set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.
Hey man, are you up for a great spiritual workout? Today at the Refuge Men's Breakfast, Pastor Rob Savato is going to show us this workout formula in a message titled, God Working in Us, taken from Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. So let's get this program started.
That holds me in. This is the day that life.
Excited to be with you guys this morning. This has been fun, just to walk in here among the men of Refuge and eat ridiculously large and great burritos, and to have my good friend Rob Salvato come and share the word with you today. How many of you know? How many of you have ever been to Calvary Chapel in Vista? Anybody been to Calvary Vista? Great church down in San Diego County. And Rob, how long you been there now? Wow. 22 years. I had no idea it was that long. I thought it was, yeah, and doing an amazing job shepherding and pastoring that church. It's a very, very significant, powerful, wonderful church. I've been able to speak there a couple of times, but I am ashamed to find out that this is Rob's first time here among us at Refuge, so we have to fix that, and you're going to want him back over and over again. He used to be on K-Wave up here. Now he's on K-Wave in San Diego County, which covers their area, but I want you to welcome Rob as he comes to share the word with you this morning. I want to tell you this, too. I got to go down there and do the shepherd this last December, and it was a really, really fun time, but I stayed at their house, and they have the most insane dog that I've ever seen in my life. And Rob told me, when you go up the stairs to your bedroom, he said, the dog's going to follow you up, and he's going to bark, and he's going to turn in circle three times, and he'll walk away. The dog didn't do that, but Rob did that right before I went into my bedroom. No. Welcome, man. It's good to have you here. You too.
All right. Well, it's great to be with you guys, and we always enjoy having Refuge join us and be a part, really not just join, but be a part of our men's conference that we do in October, and you guys are special. So it's a blessing to be with you guys. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and how many of you guys believe in the power of the Word of God? Okay, I'm glad that you answered that way. So there was a widow, about 65, and she lived by herself, and at her church, on Tuesday nights, they would gather, the women would gather to memorize Scripture. And so that night, she had went to the gathering, and the verse that they were learning was Acts 2, verse 38, which I'll read to you. It says, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, that you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" And so that was their memory verse for that particular evening. Well, she comes home about 8:30, walks into her dark little house that she lived in, and she sees, she can tell by the shadow that there's an intruder in the house. Well, she doesn't know what to do. She kind of froze, and then the first thing that came out of her mouth was, "Stop, Acts 2:38. And this guy that was in her home, that was seeking to burglarize her home, he stopped. He froze. She proceeded to call the cops. And the cops come, and as they're taking this guy away, the cop says, "I don't understand. I mean, this is an old lady. I mean, why were you just standing there frozen?" And he said, "Well, when she came in the door, she yelled, 'Stop, I've got an axe and 2:38s. " I don't know that that's exactly what Paul meant when he was talking about the power of God's word, but it works, right? And today we're going to look at a passage that I think really presents for us what we could call a spiritual growth formula. And I'm going to just give it to you, and then we'll look at the verses this morning. But it's the spiritual growth formula that Paul lays out for us here in Philippians 2 is that divine operation plus human cooperation equals spiritual growth. Okay? So let's read here, beginning in Philippians 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Now, you guys know, you're well taught that every time you see the word therefore, it means to look back. And so Paul is looking back here. He's kind of summarizing a conversation that began in chapter 1, verse 27, where he basically says this, that our manner of life, let your manner of life weigh as much or be worthy of the gospel. And so this is where Paul makes a shift in the study in the book of Philippians, where he starts talking about the walk of the believer there in verse 27. And when he says that your manner of life, your conduct should weigh as much as the gospel or be worthy of the gospel, the word worthy is really weigh as much. And so it's the idea, if you were to put, you know, the gospel and all that it stands for, all that it represents of the love and the hope and the grace that was found in Jesus, if you were to take that and put that on one side of the scale and your life on the other side of the scale, they should balance out. That's the picture that he begins painting there in verse 27 of chapter 1. And then he moves into chapter 2 and starts kind of giving us a picture of what that should look like, that we should be those who are more interested in others and not just ourselves. And in verse 5, he makes the statement, you know, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, that verse is important because that's the goal. And it's important that we know what the goal is in the Christian life. The goal is you know, Romans 8:29, God said that this is my goal. This is God's end game, we could say, is to conform all of us into the image of his own dear son. And it's important that we realize, okay, that's the goal, because if I'm shooting at a target, I need to know, you know, where it is. I need to know what I'm shooting at, what I'm running towards, because at least if I'm shooting at a target, I'm not going to hit it. I might not hit the bullseye. I might not hit it all the time, but at least I'm going to be, you know, on the board, so to speak. And so it's the goal is, hey, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, I know a lot of us, especially those of us who are men, we hear something like that, and there can be a tendency to think, you know what, man, I can't do that. I can't be like Jesus. Paul says in Ephesians, you know, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. And we're like, man, I can't do that. I can never. I mean, what's the use? I mean, why should I even try? And that's why what Paul says here in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, is so important. It's so incredible because he gives us this incredible formula for spiritual growth. And I want to start with, or he starts with, the human cooperation when he says this, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, I want you to notice that he doesn't say work for your salvation. He doesn't say work towards your salvation. He doesn't even say work at your salvation, because we know you can't do that. Salvation is a gift from God that comes by placing our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That when Jesus hung on the cross and he was breathing his last, that he yelled out with a loud voice, "It is finished. It's complete. It's done." Aren't you glad he didn't yell out, "Almost"? You know, or halfway, you know, no, it was done. It was, he finished it. He completed the work. And there's nothing that we can do to add to it. There's nothing that we can do to improve it. It's a finished work. And the other thing to note is that Paul, here in Philippians, he's not writing in Philippians to unbelievers. He's writing to Christians. He identifies them in the very beginning, there in chapter 1, as the saints who are in Philippi and who are in Christ. So these people were already saved. So Paul is not saying work for your salvation, because we can't do that, but he's saying work out your salvation. Work it out. So think of it this way. Salvation, and the picture that Paul is giving us, is like a muscle. And he's saying develop it. Work it out. Let it grow. Now last year, a 29-year-old weightlifter by the name of Kenneth Leverich. Any of you ever heard of this guy? Okay. World-class athlete. He went down to the famous Venice Beach here in California, and he went to that particular place that maybe you've been, you probably walked by it, called Muscle Beach. It's like an outdoor gym, and these guys come, and they're, you know, pumping iron there, and they're showing off their physique. And so this 29-year-old guy, Kenneth Leverich, goes to Muscle Beach, but he goes disguised as an 84-year-old man. You can actually look this up on YouTube. Don't do it right now, though. But it is hilarious, okay? But I'm going to try to give you the picture. But he shows up, and he went to a Hollywood makeup artist. So he, like, does this really, really good. He's got, you know, the receding hairline, the gray hair. You know, they put a mask, type of a Hollywood kind of mask with wrinkles. He's got a little mustache. He's wearing a cardigan sweater and khakis, and he kind of comes shuffling up there, you know, and he's like, hey, how you guys doing, you know, and then he asked one of the guys, can I try that, you know, and there was probably, you know, a couple hundred pounds, you know, on this thing, and he walks over and kind of leans down, and everybody's starting to watch, like, what in the world is happening, and he lifts this thing, you know, and they're like, wow, you know, and then he challenges one of the guys to a contest, and he actually ends up lifting, doing a back squat of 465 pounds. And everybody's clicking pictures, you know, and they're just all amazed. And you know, he asked one of the guys before, he says, you know, hey, what do you use? Do you need any supplements? And the guy's like, I'm really into creatine. And he's like, me, prune juice, you know? And I mean, it's just hilarious, you know? It's just this incredible thing. Now, everybody's stunned when he does this, you know, squat with 465 pounds. Now, why do I tell you that story? Here's why. Kenneth Leverich was born with the same muscles as everybody in this room. But you could say that he worked his probably a lot more than everybody here in this room. In fact, we could say he's gotten the most out of his muscles. That's the idea that Paul's getting at here. Work out your salvation. Get the most out of it. You see, when we were born again, we were given salvation. And we were given, you know, the extent of it, if you would. But we need to work it out. We need to develop it. And notice Paul says, work it out with fear and trembling. In other words, take your spiritual growth seriously, which I'm guessing that you do, because you all showed up here, you know, on a Saturday morning to eat burritos and to listen to somebody teach the Bible. But here's what we need to understand when we talk about, Paul says, work out your salvation, is the word salvation encompasses more than just being saved from our sins. You see, that's where most of us stop. We stop right there. It's like, oh, I'm saved, and I'm going to heaven. I'm not going to hell anymore. Hallelujah. That's where most Christians kind of stop there. But the word salvation encompasses so much more. It includes all of the blessings and the benefits of being a child of God. It includes all of the resources that are suddenly at our disposal because we've now been placed in Christ. It involves discovering and understanding what it means to find our identity in Jesus and no longer in ourselves and what we're doing. That's what Paul is talking about when he says, work out your salvation. He's saying, hey, fully discover what is now yours as a child of God and put it to use. That phrase, work out, is one word in the Greek. It's katergazama, and the word was used to describe working a mine. Trying to go into a mine and work the gold out of it. Did you know there are still active mines here in the United States? And did you know that last year, the United States, we mined 209 tons of gold to the extent or worth $8.5 billion. Now, the number one state where their mines are active is in Alaska. Second is Arizona. Now, let's pretend that you had a distant relative who left you on his, on his will when he died. He leaves you a gold mine in Arizona. And he tells you, look, there's gold in them there hills. You just got to go and work it out. You have it. You own it. It belongs to you. You just need to work it out. That's the idea here. This is what Paul's talking about. You have wealth. You have spiritual resources. You have a gold mine in Christ. You need to work it out. The word was also used in mathematics to describe working a math problem to its completion. You see, this is the problem with a lot of Christians as they stop short of completion. A lot of believers, they remain infants. It's what Paul, or not, could be Paul, but the writer of Hebrews, you know, he writes there in chapter 5 and says, you know, by this time you should be teachers, but you're still in need of milk. You're still in need to be reminded of the elementary things. And we always need to be reminded of the basics. But he's saying, you know, we should be moving forward. And a lot of Christians, they know the basics, but that's as far as it goes because they don't work. You've heard of couch potato, right? Couch potato is the guy that never gets off the couch and goes to the gym. The gym business today is a $27 billion a year business in the United States, but most people never use their membership or they quit going after 5 months. It's like the guy who said, when I get the urge to exercise, I lie down until the feeling passes. That's a couch potato, right? Well, in the church, we often have pew potatoes. Guys just sit in the pew, or in our case, they sit in the chair, and they never grow. They never work out their faith. They're not doers of the word. They hear, but they don't apply, and consequently, they don't grow. Their growth gets stunted. It was C.K. Chesterton who said, the Christian faith has not been tried and found wanting. It's been found difficult and left untried. And here, the thing that Paul wants us all to understand is that it really doesn't have to be difficult. You see, a lot of times I think as believers, we make our Christian walk more difficult or harder than it needs to be. And so this is why verse 13 is so key. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. And together, these two verses give us the right combination for spiritual growth. That divine energy plus human effort equals growth. Or divine operation plus human cooperation equals maturity. You see, from the moment that we get saved, God is working in you. And I love this when Paul says that it's God who works. The word there is energizes. He's energizing you. He places His Spirit inside of us to energize us. You know, back in January, my wife and I, on her birthday, we went down to Carlsbad, close to where we live, And they have a bike shop there, and you probably have one around here too. It's Pedico. Have you guys ever heard of Pedico bikes? Pedico bikes are these, they're bikes that have an electric motor to them. They're pretty trick. They're very expensive. But to rent them, it's not, you know, not too bad. But what's crazy is they have this feature on there called pedal assist. And so you put that on and you start pedaling, and as you're pedaling, this electric motor kicks in. And so you're able to go at a pretty easy clip. You know, you're pedaling, but the motor's kicking in, and you can go about 20 miles an hour. Sometimes up to 25 if you're really, really, you know, have it on the highest gear. And so the motor allows you to go further and faster than you could on your own. We rented it for about an hour, rode 18 miles in an hour, and it was so fun. We weren't even tired. It was amazing. We climbed some hills. I mean, like we went to this one spot in Oceanside where we went up and we could just like overlook the whole valley from on top of this hill. We just cruised up there, man. Now, at the end, the next day, I did feel it in my legs. But it was amazing that we were able with this pedal assist to go further and faster than we could on our own. That's kind of a picture of what Paul's painting here. It's sort of like the difference. How many of you guys have ever been in a riptide before? Okay, probably most of us. I've been in some bad riptides. I mean, I've been around, except for the 5 years I lived in Oregon. I've lived here in Southern California and now down in San Diego most of my life. And, you know, beach guy, surf, bodyboard, body surf. Been in some bad riptides. And, you know, sometimes you're in a riptide and you're like swimming with all your might and you're not going anywhere. You're not making any progress. And sometimes that's what the Christian life can feel like. Some of you guys might feel like that right now. Like, man, I just feel I'm trying so hard, but I'm not getting anywhere. Now, how many of you guys have body surfed before? Hey, this is the contrast. You know, you're body surfing and you know, you're putting effort in it, but then the wave catches you and the wave propels you and you're going at a speed and you're going at a distance that you could never swim on your own, and you sense the power of the wave that is behind you. That's the picture here that Paul is painting. It's like the difference between I'm swimming against a riptide and I'm not getting anywhere versus the wave pushing me. Now, I want you to notice how God energizes us. Paul says that it's God working in you both to will and to do. He starts with the will. The Holy Spirit, starting with our desire, He works inside of our hearts. He gives us a desire, first of all, to draw near to Him. You know, Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 tells us this. It tells us one of the things that the Spirit of God is doing inside of us. Paul writes this, "And because you are sons, God has set forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts." And this is what He's doing. He's crying out, "Abba, Father." Now that term Abba, you know, it means daddy. And it's a term that a Hebrew child would only use when they were in the privacy of their own home. When they were out in public, they would refer to their father much more formally. It would be father, or it would be yes, sir. But at home, when that little boy, little girl could get up on his lap, it would be Abba. It would be daddy. Well, here's what Paul's saying. God's Spirit is inside of every single one of us. And every single day we wake up in the morning and God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit inside of us, is crying out. He's saying, Abba. In other words, we all have inside of us this built-in longing for intimacy with God. That every single day, God's Spirit is pulling you, seeking to pull you. He's working with your desire toward God. Toward intimacy with God. This is the reason. This is one of the biggest reasons why when you wake up and you get a sense like, you know, I should spend some time in the Word. I should spend some time in prayer. It's not because you read in a book somewhere that devotions is good for a Christian, or your pastors told you that you should do it. It's bigger than that. It's bigger than Pastor Bill or Pastor Allen or somebody else. It's God's Spirit seeking to pull you into that intimacy, into that time with God. Now, to grow spiritually, I have to be intentional about responding to that. I got to be intentional about, okay, I'm gonna open up my Bible. I'm going to open up this devotional. I'm going to take a walk and pray and talk to God. And the cool thing about, you guys know this, about eating spiritually is it's the opposite of eating physically. And you guys had those burritos today, and some of you were thinking, you know, man, I'm not going to eat for the rest of the day after that thing. You know, we get full when we eat physically. But spiritually, the more we eat, the more hungry we get. But we have to be intentional. We have to respond. The Holy Spirit working inside of us to will. Dealing with our desire, but then we also have to be intentional about seeing how God's word applies to our life. Praying it in, I like to say, taking God's word and looking and how do I make this practical? Lord, how do I take what I'm reading right now, what I'm hearing right now, and how does this apply to me as a believer, as a man in the workplace? How does it apply to me in my home life? How does it apply to me here in the ministry of the church? And when I move in that direction, here's the key, God meets me with his power. That's why you've heard that phrase, that God's commandments are God's enablements. That God will never, ever ask us to do something that he doesn't empower us to follow through on it. I love the story in Mark chapter 3. Jesus is in the synagogue, and there's a man there with a withered hand. And all the religious leaders are looking like, okay, what is he going to do? They know Jesus. They know his heart. They know that he is drawn to the needy. But it's the Sabbath day. And Jesus looks at this guy with a withered hand. I mean, it means it's deformed. It's paralyzed. It's like crunched up in here. And Jesus says to him, stretch forth your hand. Now, we could read that and think, man, how insensitive. And Jesus is asking that guy to do something that he can't do. You know, stretch it out. Let me see it. But in reality, the commandment was the enablement. And I find it interesting. That guy doesn't go, I can't. I can't stretch it. Why are you asking me to do that? He hears the command and he stretches it forth. And as he does, his hand is made whole. That's the picture. God tells you and I. He places things upon our hearts. He tells us to lead our families and to serve our families, to love our wife as Christ loved the church, for those of you that are married. And we might read that and think, you know, man, I can't do that. Or God, you don't know my wife. And we, you know, whatever it might be, we can have these, these excuses. Or we can go, okay. Your commandment is your enablement. You're working in me right now, both to will and to do. You're putting the desire there. And as we step forward, as we move in the direction of what he's calling us to do, he supplies us with power. Keep your place here. Turn over to just a couple pages to the left to Ephesians chapter 3. I want you to notice how Paul prays for the church in Ephesus. Verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with his might through his Spirit in the inner man. Paul's praying that they would discover the resurrection power available to them in Christ. And then he says this, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, now check this out, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. This is a radical verse. Paul is praying that we would know and understand by experience, is the idea, the full orb of the love of Christ. I love what A.W. Tozer wrote about this. He said, because he is self-existent, his love has no beginning. Because he is eternal, his love has no end. Because he is infinite, his love has no limits. Because he is holy, his love is the quintessence of all spotless purity. Because he is immense, his love is incomprehensibly vast, as bottomless as a shoreless sea. It's a great picture of the love of Christ. And Paul is telling us that God's love for us, the love of Christ, is so big, it's so vast, that we could spend our whole lives studying it, our whole lives considering it, and never scratch the surface of the vastness of his love. And that excites me, especially because we tend to compare God's love to our love. And our love is moody. Our love is fickle. Our love is based so often on conditions or how we're treated. But God's love is so incredibly different from ours. But don't miss the significance of verse 19. He says, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. Now here's the picture, okay? Here's the mind. The mind is the understanding. The gold is in the understanding of the love of Christ, how deeply we are loved by Christ. And Paul says that when the more we discover it, the more that we experience of the fullness of God. And I love what Daniel said in Daniel 11, verse 32. The people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. The people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. You see, when I begin to understand how fully I am loved by God, and I'm ready to respond to the way that the Holy Spirit is moving in my heart and drawing me into relationship, then I'm also ready to respond to the next way that the Holy Spirit moves in our heart, is to take steps of faith. You see, the Spirit prompts us to take steps of faith in our walk and in our service. And I want you to notice how Paul finishes the prayer in verse 20. He says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly. Let me hear you guys say exceedingly abundantly. Above all that we may ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. I love this. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. In other words, more than we could ever imagine. You know, I think sometimes, you know, we make our plans, we set our goals, and we're like thinking to ourselves, like, man, this is great. Man, this is my plan. This is my goal. This is what I want to accomplish this year. And I think sometimes heaven looks down and they're like, that's all? Really? That's all? Almost in a you know, not mocking way, but just kind of like, guys, you don't even understand, you know, how much God wants to do in your lives. It's like in Luke chapter 5. Jesus shows up on the shore after Peter and the boys have been fishing. And like always, they haven't caught anything. Because Peter, when he fishes, until Jesus shows up, he never catches anything. So they haven't caught anything. They have all the nets out there. They're cleaning them. They're mending them. They're putting all their gear away. And Jesus says to Peter, because the crowd's pressing, hey, can I use your boat, you know, to preach from? Because the crowd's pressing in. So Peter's like, sure. So Jesus gets in the boat, goes off a little bit out of shore, and he teaches the people. When he's done, he says to Peter and the boys, he goes, hey, let's go fishing. And you know the story. Peter's like, Lord, you know, we fished all night. We haven't caught anything. And it was the wrong time to fish because they fished, you know, when it was dark. And now it's like 11 in the morning. And, you know, they've already cleaned up. I mean, all the excuses. But then, and there must have been a look, I think, in Jesus's on his face that just caused Peter to then say this. All right, nevertheless, at your word, we'll let down the net. Now, Jesus said, hey, Peter, let's throw out the nets. Let's go fishing. The nets, plural. Peter goes, all right, we'll go out. We'll let down the nets. And you guys know the story. That net filled up with so many fish, it almost sank their boats. And here's what I love about that story. Jesus is thinking big. Hey, let's go out. Let's throw out the nets, plural. Peter's like, all right, Lord, we'll throw out a net, singular. Jesus was thinking big. Peter was thinking small. One net. And as that net was filling up, I think Jesus, I could just see him going, man, you should have thrown out three or four. I mean, this would have been the catch of a lifetime, you know. Jesus is thinking exceedingly abundantly, and Peter is thinking small. Here's what we need to understand. Here's the point. When we take steps of faith, God, you need to understand, God wants to meet you in that step of faith with His power. And you are able through Him to do more than you could ever imagine and ever do on your own. How many of you have ever been at the airport when suddenly you hear the announcement over the intercom that your gate has changed? Has that ever happened to anybody before? Okay, and I've had it happen where it's like, okay, the gate changed, and it's like on the other side of the airport. And I look, and I'm like, there's no way I'm gonna be late. I'm not gonna make it. But what do? I mean, you can sit there and pout and go, oh man, or you get up, you grab your stuff, and you start moving. And I'm walking, and I'm moving, and I'm thinking, man, I'm gonna be all sweaty. This is gonna be horrible. But the airports, they have those moving sidewalks. And suddenly I'm walking and I get on that moving sidewalk, and now I'm going further and I'm going faster than I could ever go on my own. And I make it to the gates. That's the idea. God is working in us, guys, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. I want to give you, as we close today, four steps on how to have a great spiritual workout. Number one, respond to the Holy Spirit's promptings. Respond to His promptings. If you've been lazy and ignoring the promptings of the Holy Spirit to get into the Word, let that stop today. Respond. Allow God to expand your appetite. Respond to the Spirit calling, drawing you in, saying, Abba, seeking to bring you into intimacy with God. If He's been calling you to take a step of faith in an area of your life, in an area of service, or maybe an area where there's something that you just haven't been dealing with, and He wants you to deal with it, take that step of faith. Respond to the promptings, because as you do, He's going to meet you with His power, and you're going to discover that His commandments are His enablements. Number two, believe what the Bible says about you. Believe what the Bible says about you. Believe who you are in Christ. Believe the promises that God has made towards you. Believe that God is for you and that He is with you. Believe that God wants to do great things in your life and through your life. And believe that His resurrection power is available to you every single day. Number three, have good workout partners. See, we need to realize that we're not We don't do this alone. We do this with others, with the body, with other men. We're to stir up one another to love and good works. You know, I've had times when I decided, you know, okay, I need to lose some weight. I'm going to get in shape. I'm going to start working out. I'm going to start eating right. I've had those times. Not recently, but I've had those times. And my wife, bless her heart, I'll tell her, hey, babe, I want to start eating right, and you know, I'm going to start hitting the gym again, and you know, I need to drop some pounds. And I come home from work that day, and she just went to the store and bought 2 half gallons of ice cream, put them in the fridge. She's evil. It's like, babe, come on, you're not helping me. I mean, I love ice cream, okay? What works is when she's like, okay, I'm going to do that too. Okay, I'm going to do that. I'm going to shop a little bit differently. You know, no ice cream in the house. I mean, you know, we're in it together. And the same thing is true. You want to have brothers and you want to have friends. You want to have those who are running in the same direction as you, running at the same pace as you, stirring you up, encouraging you. And finally, number 4, run to win. Don't just run to run. You see, any trainer will tell you that it's easier to work out when you have a goal. When you have a goal in mind, a goal in sight, you know, something that you're wanting to achieve, it's easier to get into it. Working out to just work out, I mean, that's hard. So you get to the point where that maybe becomes your lifestyle. If you're just getting at that, that's difficult. But you have a goal. We have a goal spiritually. What's the goal? To be like Jesus. The goal is to get as close to Jesus as we possibly can. The goal for us that the Lord lays out is that He wants to take our lives and make us more like His Son. And that happens when He starts to move in our hearts and we respond to that in faith. And then He meets us with His power because it's God. We're to work out our own salvation. We're to work it out. We're to work that muscle. We're to mine it to get the gold, the gold out of it. But it's God working in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Amen?
Amen?
Let's pray. Father, I thank You for these men. I thank You, God, for just a sweet time that we can gather and just consider, Lord, Your Word. And God, I thank You so much that in this thing called the Christian life, that first of all, on the cross, You declared, it's finished. It's done. It's complete. That there's nothing that we have to do to add or can do to add to what You did to make it so that we were saved. And Lord, I pray that we would realize and that our hearts would be stirred today to want to experience the fullness of our salvation. That the men of refuge would be growing in their understanding of how much You love them. That they would be mining out the gold of what it means to be in Christ. What it means to have our identity in You and not in something else. And as they take the steps to the responding to Your Spirit's promptings, that they would experience You meeting them with Your power. Lord, bless my brothers and sisters, I pray. Or my brothers here today and this church as a whole. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Bless you guys.
You guys ready for some exercise? Put it into your sandals and walk it out. Let's stand together. If you're ever away from here on a weekend, and we allow that, okay? You're allowed to take a break, but make sure if you're not here that you're there. down at Vista. Do you appreciate the word from Rob today? Wasn't it powerful? Yeah. And I don't know if you guys knew this, but that church is the church that Alan and Billy were involved with for how many years, Alan? 15 years, and then they went over to England with Brian and Cheryl and served there in London and came here. But some great stuff has come out of Calvary Chapel in Vista. And thank you, Rob, for coming to be with us.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free.
You've just heard a recording from Refuge Huntington Beach. For more information about our service times, ministries, and events, please access us on refugefamily.com, our mobile app, Refuge HB, Facebook, Twitter, or call the church office at 714-891-9495. Grace and peace in Jesus as you seek Him today.